out. And so I invite you, if you will, to take in with me this evening the view from Mount Sinai. It is not nearly as green, as verdant as the mountains of Ararat that we looked at this morning. It is much more rugged, much more dry and desolate. I encourage you to picture with me this morning the idea of when you go to many of these places literally, it is not uncommon to see some sort of a sign that illustrates for you what is in front of you. A sign maybe that shows you, okay, if you're over here and you're oriented toward the west, this is what you're looking at. This is what you can see way out there on a clear day. Or if you're looking towards the north, you look at this peak or this valley, and that has significance because of these reasons. If your Bible is open there to Nehemiah chapter 9, I'd love it if you would picture verses 13 and 14 of Nehemiah chapter 9 in the same sort of way. Let's read that together. God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with Israel from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws. Good statutes and commandments, and he made known to them his holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, his servant. What a great summary as we figuratively ascend Mount Sinai and we look in all of these different directions. What happened here? Why is it worth me in the 21st century being familiar with the story of this mountain? Who lived here? Who spent time here for a little while? And what did God do? And why is it worth remembering? As we pivot away from that sign and we take in the view, would you open your Bible with me to the second book, back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 3 as we take in this view around us, the view from Mount Sinai. I would suggest to you as we begin just to work our way around, taking in all of this view, one of the things undoubtedly that our attention would be drawn to from the very, very beginning is maybe a simple statement like this. Awesome things happened here. I think we need to be careful with that word and the way that we allow that word to land on us in an age where we use the word awesome for everything from the Grand Canyon to pepperoni pizza. Not everything that we describe as awesome is truly awesome, but if there is any word in our English language to describe what happened on and around this mountain, I don't know that there is a better word than awesome. Is your Bible open there to Exodus chapter 3? You begin reading with me in verse 1. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Another name for Mount Sinai. And I want you to notice how this is described differently than those mountains of Ararat that we looked at this morning. This is specifically described as the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning. This bush is on fire, yet it was not consumed. You skip down in the same chapter with me to verse 11. Moses says to this God who comes and says, I'm going to use you, Moses. You, 80 years old, to deliver my chosen people from Egyptian bondage. I've heard their cry. I've known for a long time exactly where they are. And it is time for you to lead them out for me. To which Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I want you to listen especially to verse 12. God's response, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have gone down to Egypt and you have brought them out, I want you to remember where you're standing is what he essentially says. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I'm appearing to you here. I am sending you on a mission. And by the time this is all done, you're going to be back here with a whole bunch of liberated slaves. And so Moses, at the age of 80, goes. Let's flip several pages in our Bible to Exodus chapter 19, and we pick it back up in verse 1. After God has turned water to blood and sent great and terrible plagues of frogs and gnats and flies and hail and locusts and terrible darkness, and that plague where the firstborn in Egypt, every firstborn, as the angel of the Lord passes through and passes over, the firstborn all over the land, they die. And after God has parted the waters of the Red Sea and led the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, after he has sent bread into the wilderness and done that day after day after day, after miraculous water has flowed out of rocks in the desert, 7 weeks after their triumphant exodus, here they are in Exodus 19 and verse 1, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. What mountain? The same mountain where God had originally appeared to Moses. And just as God had promised, you remember, if there was one idea that we wanted to take away from our time together this morning, it was our God keeps His promises. Just as God had promised, Moses goes up the mountain to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Skip down to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down. What awesome language. The one who has always been, the one who is, the one who always will be, the one who is in every place at the same time, the one who knows everything, the one who is all powerful, awesome. in every sense of the word. The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain, but only when they are called. And so finally, you look at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, I want you to picture this in your mind. Hear this in your mind. How in the middle of the Sinai wilderness, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on this mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. As best I can tell, not a literal physical trumpet in sight, and yet from somewhere a trumpet blast, very loud, so that all the people in the camp. Important for you and for me to understand. Best estimates based on what we've got in numbers. There is somewhere between 2 and 3 million people gathered around this mountain. Can you imagine a sight and a sound so awesome, so loud, that it makes 2 or 3 million people tremble as they all experience it together? Moses brings the people out of the camp. What awesome language. To meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. We've got lightning, we've got thunders, we've got the sound of a loud trumpet. Now we've got someone, the Lord God Almighty, descending on this mountain in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. If somehow you and I were able to go up on this mountain and look around, and there's a sign from that Nehemiah passage that gives us just the basic summary. It's one thing to read the summary, but if somehow someone who was there 3,500 years ago or so, if somehow they could come up from over a rise on the mountain, come out of the shadows and look us in the eye, and somehow we could talk with them, I believe with all of my heart, if we asked them, okay, tell me what happened here, this is what they would say. Awesome things happened here. Liberated slaves were given a new identity and a glorious calling here. Let's stay right there in Exodus 19. You look in your Bible at verse 5 where God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant It's the second time today we've run across that word. We remember we took in the view from Mount Ararat, and one of the lessons we took away was God made a covenant with all living flesh, never again to completely flood the earth with water. That was with everybody. But here, a specific people is being invited into a special relationship with the most definitive being in the universe. If you will listen to me and follow my lead, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. Is he worth listening to? All the earth is mine. What powerful lenses to put on at the beginning of this God-given week and to use as we walk through this week. This is our Father's world. You shall be. He is inviting these liberated slaves. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you turn a page over perhaps to Exodus chapter 20. And he gives these people a new identity, a glorious calling. We just summarize Exodus 20 in verse 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any representation of me. There isn't anything you can make that resembles me. Verse 7, you shall not take my name in vain. Verse 8, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet. What is he doing here? As he continues to give them all sorts of laws, as he tells them about how to build altars where they can worship and make a connection with him, as he teaches them about justice and equity and compassion, as he describes the land that he is promising to give them if they will follow his lead. These were slaves. They have been set free, and he is fashioning them into a kingdom. His kingdom. And so in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, Moses comes and he tells all the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and the people answer with one voice and they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What are they doing? They're entering into this covenant with him. Exodus 24 and verse 15, Moses goes back up on the mountain and the cloud covers the mountain. The glory of Yahweh dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to think about that. What's God doing? He is creating. Just as surely as in Genesis 1 and 2, for 6 days he created and on the seventh day he rested. Here, his glory dwells on Mount Sinai and the Almighty Creator is fashioning a people to be the light of the world. And on the seventh day, he calls to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses enters that cloud. He goes up on the mountain and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's given a blueprint of the tabernacle where God promises to dwell amongst his people. Given instructions about a box overlaid with gold, with a lid that is like the footstool of God's own throne. And I want you to carry this with you as my mobile throne among you, the Ark of the Covenant. He's told all about the priesthood, all about sacrifices that are to be offered as a connection that these people can have with God. All of these awesome things that happen, liberated slaves given a new identity and a glorious calling. If somehow this ancient guide were able to lead us to look all across the horizon of this mountain, but eventually our eyes settle on a low point. As we turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, and we cannot take in the view from this mountain without being shown a terrible failure led to disaster here. Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and by the time we reach Exodus 32 and verse 1, when the people see that Moses is delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gather themselves together to Aaron, and this is not something God says to them. This is something they say to one another and to Aaron. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, I mean, it's been a long time. Several weeks. He's the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, but we don't know what has become of him. And in that moment where if anyone in the camp needed to exercise godly courage and leadership, it was Aaron. Aaron is surrounded by 2 or 3 million people, and he says, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And they do that. And he receives in verse 4 the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. God is up on the mountain fashioning a people for his own possession. Aaron is down in the valley fashioning exactly what God told them not to do. And when it's done, they say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it and he makes a proclamation, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt sacrifices, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And by the end of the day, tablets inscribed by the very finger of God are broken. The calf is burned, it's ground to powder, it's scattered on water, it is drunk by Israel. Aaron lies. And 3,000 people die. Those people will spend almost a full year at Mount Sinai. Would you open your Bible with me to the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 3? As we take in the view from this incredible scene, awesome things happened here. Liberated slaves become a people here. Terrible failure led to disaster here. As we take all of this in, what's it all mean? We get some help from Galatians chapter 3 in understanding that a curse has hung in the balance ever since what was established here. New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, even though it is many, many years after those historical events, the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to write for us in Galatians 3 and verse 10, all who rely on works of the law that was given on that mountain, are under a curse. It is written, it is built into this law. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And now as you and I, thousands of years later, take in this view, what we are being led to understand is it is evident no one is justified before God by the law. Moses himself came to be a curse. Aaron came to be under a curse. Samson, Samuel, Saul came to be under a curse. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Isaiah, whoever you want to talk about, came to be under a curse. That's a whole lot of really bad news. These men and women were law breakers. But do you know who else is a law breaker? We look in the mirror and we figure it out really quickly. The Jews, the entire nation, though they were entrusted with the oracles of God, they are under this curse. But they're not the only ones. None is righteous. No, not one. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of this holy God. What I want you to see is, as we take in the view from this mountain, it's not just a bunch of historical events. There is something established here, a principle that echoes on all the way up to this very evening. Almighty God has a will. And you haven't always respected that will, neither have I. But that is so important for us to see. Maybe you turn a page or two over to Galatians chapter 4. If we're going to see and understand the glory of the good news. What was started here has been fulfilled. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God didn't descend on another mountain. He didn't make an entire region rumble and shake. He caused His own Son to be born to a poor virgin. Born under that law. born in a way that everyone, as they looked at him and just thought about the trajectory of his life, they would say, well, he is going to be under the same curse that we are under, the same curse that we have been under for generations. God sends forth his son and he is born under this law, but he's not a lawbreaker. He's not a curse. He is born in order to redeem those who were under this law, lawbreakers, now invited to be adopted as sons and daughters. And Paul wants us to see that if that's you, if you're a son or a daughter of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave. You see, that's exactly what these people heard at Mount Sinai. You are no longer a slave. If you will keep my covenant and abide by my rules, you will no longer be slaves. And they broke God's law. And everyone has broken God's law. But that doesn't have to be the end of your story. You can be a son, a daughter, an heir through God. Why? How? Because the same word that made Mount Sinai tremble became flesh. And you and I, in our English Bibles, we read something like, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I would suggest to you, if we were reading this in the language that it was written, something would just jump off the page at us. Literally, what John is being led to say is, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What was started here has been fulfilled. Not by an ordinary human being. Not by someone who somehow had their act completely together. There's none. Not one. And so God's own Son was born into the system to fulfill the system. Would you go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 8? I would suggest to you, as we take in the view from this incredible mountain, one of the things that we would be told before we left is, don't build your hope here. Awesome things happened here, but you need to understand. We can read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Something happened here that was awesome. But you shouldn't build your hope here any more than, you know, through the wonder of technology, I can go back and I can kind of take a digital peek at the house on the east side of Nashville, Tennessee that I grew up in. 2818 Hody Drive. I can go on Google Maps a little down the street and I can take a peek at what Rosebank Elementary looks like today, where I went to elementary school. But you know just as surely as I know that I can't go down here to 2818 Hody Drive and just prop up my feet and wait for the current homeowners to get home and ask them what's for dinner. I can't wander into Rosebank Elementary School tomorrow morning and walk into the cafeteria and ask where my orange juice is. I was there for a little while and it shaped who I am, but my connection to those places is obsolete. Like blueprints. Once the building is finished, the blueprints are no longer the focal point. They're useful for understanding. But the building, the project, is finished. And so where does this all end? If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, where we'll read in just a moment, the same God who came down on Mount Sinai wants to do something new, wants to do something so much better in you. We'll be in 1 Peter in just a moment. I would remind you of what God promised more than 500 years before the birth of His Son to a woman under the law. When God promised through Jeremiah, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That covenant, they broke. "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law, not on tablets of stone, I'll put my law within them. I will write it not on rock, I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Everybody who is a part of this new covenant is going to know Him. You choose to be a part of this covenant. From the least to the greatest. "I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more." We had read in our hearing earlier, 1 Peter 2. How powerful. When we realize what God did at Mount Sinai, to hear Him say to ordinary people, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have." What was started there has been fulfilled. God, the same God who descended on Mount Sinai, wants to do something new in your life. And so, last passage of the evening, Galatians chapter 3. Before this new thing came, lawbreakers were under a curse, held captive, imprisoned. The law was a guardian to which we were unfaithful. We needed something new. And it's not an it. It's a Him. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We don't build our hope on Mount Sinai and what happened there. In Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now in Christ, whether you're a descendant of Abraham or you're a Gentile, whether you're slave or free, male or female, all can be one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you're not a slave. You're an heir according to the God who keeps His promises. Perhaps as we begin to make our way down from this figurative tour of Mount Sinai, you know this God is an awesome God. He's a God who keeps His promises. He is a God who wants to build something new and special in my life, and it's time for me to allow Him to start doing that. Maybe the first step is right here and right now, where you confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Your willingness to turn away from your sins. Your readiness right here and right now to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. There is such good news, but it is only in Jesus Christ. There is a fountain free, even in the midst of the desert of sorrow and sin. And if you're ready to come and drink deeply from that fountain this evening, we would love to help you. If we can be of any encouragement, would you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together?